Amen. Are you thankful for the goodness of God this morning? Amen. Amen. You're ready for the big eclipse tomorrow? That's it? I just got the latest weather report. It's going to snow. So, just sorry. It's Rochester, right? We live here in Rochester. We're so glad that all of you are here this morning, those watching online. We've been in a study in the book of Ephesians that Paul wrote while he was under house arrest in prison, and it's an encouraging letter. We're talking about the grace of God. I am so excited about this message today because we're going to look at how grace changes everything. And I don't know about you, but how many of you just need grace? How many need grace every single day in your life? How many of you just did something last week that just, you don't have to raise your hand. No, raise your hand. You're like, man, I needed grace for that, right? We're sinners in need of God's grace every single day. And what makes Christianity so different from every other religious system is grace. And I think we have a misunderstanding of what grace is. And Paul does such a wonderful job for us in Ephesians chapter 2, which will be in Ephesians for 4 months. So just buckle your seatbelts and go ahead and read it on your own. I really want us to get an understanding of our salvation, what grace truly means, how we should operate as a church. And today we're going to look at grace from the point of view of our salvation. And I know in our world today there's a lot of arguments about Christianity not being different from any other world religion. Like, it's just some people say, and I hear this argument a lot, that many people look at other world religions and they'll say basically they're all the same. And I hear, maybe you've heard this argument, I've heard this argument quite often. They would say things like, you just need to do certain things to appease God, that every religious system worships a higher being. And, they may just say that, you know, they're basically intrinsically all the same. And I want us to understand that what Paul brings out here in this chapter in Ephesians, he will distinguish how grace changes everything. That without grace, we could not know God. Without grace, we could not find our salvation. Without grace, we couldn't find forgiveness. Without grace, we wouldn't really know the mercy and the love of God that he has bestowed upon us through his Son, Jesus. And many people will say, well, who's to say who's right and who's wrong? Just be sincere in what you believe, and that'll be enough. And that Christianity is just one of many different beliefs, and they're all basically the same. And so we really need to answer this question when we talk about grace in the person of Jesus. Is Christianity the same as all other religions? We need to understand, why is it different? Why is it unique? And secondly, we need to understand what makes Christianity different from all other world beliefs, and why is it unique from all other world beliefs? The message of the gospel is unique. The message that Jesus brought is different from any other belief system that we know of. And I'll give you one reason. Why is Christianity different from every other world belief? And I'll give you a simple answer, and the simple answer is Jesus. I know that's the Sunday school answer, but it is Christ. And why is Jesus the difference maker? And it's for this reason. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, he explains what Jesus came to do, and he explained who he was, that Jesus was a man that was fully man and fully God. And I love what he says in verse 14, because it shows that Jesus differs from every other religious figure. And this is what John says in verse 14 of chapter 1. He says, the Word, speaking of Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That God actually lived among us. And he says, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, and here's the kicker, full of what? Full of grace and full of truth. And we need to understand that. There's two things I want you to see in this verse, that Jesus came full of grace and truth, that God himself came and dwelt among us to show us the way to the Father, how to have a right relationship with God, which we were estranged because of our sin. So what separates Jesus from every other religious figure are these very two things, grace and truth, and we need to understand that. See, the truth is that Jesus is God and he came in human flesh, John tells us, and no one else can make that claim. All other religious teachings teach us to work our way to this divine being, that it's through our works, it's through our righteousness that hopefully we'll do enough good works to reach and appease this divine being. God does just the opposite. He comes down from heaven to actually live amongst us and show us the way to the Father, to have a right relationship with God. The only way I can explain this, and I've explained this before, it's like a ladder. And you have a ladder that's trying to get up to heaven. And each rung represents something good that we do. So we're trying to climb up that ladder to reach heaven, to reach God, hopefully to appease God. But I want to tell you, there's no ladder big enough that could ever get you close to God, because the Word of God says that our sin separates us from God. And we fall short because of our own sin and our self-righteousness. And so there's no way. And so you have people, and it saddens my heart, because you have people that are trying and trying and trying through their religious pursuits to try to reach God, and it's a hopeless pursuit. But what does God do for you and I? He comes down the ladder right where we're living and says, I'm going to do for you what you can't do for yourself. I'm going to do all these works. I'm going to appease a perfect God for you through my perfect life. And so what other religions try to do is they try to appease God through their works. It's hopeless. You can never do it. And sad to say, I hate to say it, but many times we try to slip that into Christianity. We try to slip in our good works and look at what I've done, and we try to appease God through our works to perform for him so that he can love us even more. Well, we're going to show you in the Word of God today how Paul just refutes that, how that's not the case. See, God does something different. Instead of us trying and hoping to get to him, he comes to us in the person of his son, Jesus. Jesus is called Emmanuel. It's a Hebrew word, which means God with us. He comes to us. He understands us. He comes to fix our brokenness. But here's the other thing. Not only is Jesus truth, but I love what John describes Jesus as coming is full of grace. See, grace is what separates Jesus from all others. No other belief system teaches about grace. See, the problem with other belief systems, it's always about what you do, what you discover, and how you can find it within yourself. That's a bad place to start. Because we know the Word of God says that when all of us, we've fallen short of God's perfection because of our sin, so we're all flawed. So you can't start with a flawed person. You're never going to reach God within yourself. And I want us to understand how powerful God's grace is towards us. And I want you to understand that everything that is given to us by God is a gift. It's nothing we've earned, merited, or deserved. It's a gift. Now, how many of you have ever received a gift? Okay, about 20 of you. Okay, that's great. Now, when you receive a gift, right? What truly is the gift? Someone gives you a gift and they're not expecting something back. If it's truly a gift, then it's something they give to you. They're not expecting anything back. But when we receive a gift, what's the first thing in our mind? We're like, oh, great, now I got to get them something. Have you ever gotten a Christmas gift for somebody, right? They gave you something, but you're like, I did not get them anything. So you're going, trying to re-gift. You're trying to find stuff in your house and wrap it up really quick to give it to them, right? There's this pressure on us to reciprocate, to give back, to think, though, now I've got to write a thank you note. And all those things are fine. It's fine to do those things. But what I want you to understand, a true gift is something that's given without any strings attached. It's a gift. And if we don't understand that grace is a gift and salvation is a gift, then we're going to try endlessly to pursue God through our works. And it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. When we were on our mission trip to Colombia in February, it was our last night, went out to dinner, and we found this really great Italian restaurant called Vanitos. Vinitos in the middle of Colombia. I found a restaurant with a wood fire stove. I started salivating the minute I found out. And let me tell you, their Neapolitan pizza was good.
Amen.
See? Right there. They know. They were. Yeah, Zach knows. He was with us. And he ate half of mine. But anyways, so they had a beautiful cappuccino espresso machine. It was just gorgeous. And I love, cappuccino or espresso cups. And they had one that had Vinitos on it, Colombia. And I'm like, I didn't get any souvenirs that whole week. I just want this little cup. I wonder if they sell them, because my wife Kathleen bought all the souvenirs for herself. But anyways, that's a whole other story. So I just wanted this little cup that said Vinitos on it. So I went up to him and I said, do you sell these? Like, they had a ton of them. Do you sell these? Like, no, we don't sell them. Okay. Oh, okay. All of a sudden the owner picks one up and just gives it to me. I said, well, how much is it? He goes, no, it's a gift. It's a gift. In Colombia, when they give you something, they always say, it's a gift, meaning no attachment. Now, what's interesting, this guy didn't know me. Most of the gifts we give, we know the person we're giving to, and hopefully you like that person that you're giving the gift to. This person didn't say, before I give you the gift of this free cappuccino cup, you have to fill out an application to see if you're good enough to receive this mug, right, to receive this cup. I want you to realize that God's gift of salvation to you is by his grace. It's a gift, not depending on you. You better be thankful for that. Because if it was dependent on me or my good works or our good works, all of us would fall short of God's goodness. We needed a Savior. And so what I want us to see as we read Ephesians chapter 2, we're gonna look at the first 10 verses here. Paul writing this in prison in Rome, he writes to encourage the church, but he's going to talk about God's extraordinary grace towards us, and what does this grace mean in our salvation? So we're going to really unpack what grace means. So let's look at these verses. Now, I want you to notice as we read this, he's going to compare it to their former life, which they were before Christ, and what happened after grace transformed them. This is beautiful. This is so well done, and I want to unpack this for you. So he says, as for you, speaking to the church, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. You were dead. And which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, and the spirit who is now at work and those who are disobedient. And then he says, all of us lived among them at one time. Doing what? Gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts, and like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So because of our sin and our waywardness, none of us have an excuse. We are all deserving of God's wrath because of our sin. Now, Paul says that's the way it was before Christ. That's what you used to do. But then he begins to explain what God's grace is and how it changed them. Listen, grace will not be attractive to you unless you understand where you were. It'll be just, well, it's not that big of a deal. You need to understand where you were, where we are now, and why we need to be desperate for God. Because none of us are deserving of his love or his mercy or his grace. So Paul goes on to explain this, but he says this. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions, and it is by your good works that all this was accomplished. I'm just checking to see if you guys are paying attention. I'm just checking. But he said, what is it by? It's by his grace you've been what? Saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ in order that the coming age might show. He's saying, listen, this is something that we can look forward to. This incomparable riches of his what? Grace. The things that we can't even fathom. Expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's what? It's a gift, not by works, so that no one can boast. And we're going to unpack what Paul meant by boasting. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen to God's word. So let's unpack what Paul meant here. At first glance, I want you to see how Paul describes our life before Christ and our life after. It's quite a contrast. Notice Paul's words. He never talks about what we must do. Okay. He doesn't talk about what we must do first, but what God has already done for us. Get this, church. You don't bring anything to the table. So he's expressing, this is what Christ did for you. This is what he provided. This is through his mercy, his grace, his love for us. Grace is undeserved favor. I like how John Piper explains it. Great author, pastor. He says, God's grace is both the inclination of the divine heart to treat us better than we deserve. And it's the extension of the inclination in practical help. So what his grace does is it gives us something that we don't really deserve, and then it's there to help us. In our weakness, God's grace is there, constantly showing us that we can find forgiveness and run to the Father over and over and over again and find help in our time of need. See, I want us to understand the importance of God's grace in our salvation, because for those who depend on their good works to get them closer to God, grace will be a stumbling block to them. If you're depending on what you do for God, how you perform for God, grace is going to be a stumbling block. Grace is going to be something very difficult for you to understand. All of us want to receive grace. When we're on the end of doing something dumb, we want grace, right? But when someone does something to us, or when the bill comes and they're off by 10 cents, they're going to hear about it. There's a mistake here. But if the bill's to my favor by $10, we're saying God is blessed. God has just blessed us. Hashtag blessed, right? Come on. All right. Don't leave just yet, okay? I love you. Don't leave just yet. There's nothing in me that deserved God's grace. For those who feel they are not worthy, grace is really good news. For those who feel like you don't measure up, you've made too many mistakes, grace is really good news to you. See, what saves us is God's grace and putting our faith in Christ Jesus. Now, a great example of grace and our salvation can be found when God brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And what's interesting, through the Passover, they were released, and then when they were released, their first big obstacle was the Red Sea. They had the Red Sea before them, and they had Pharaoh's army behind them. And there's a reason why God did all of this. First of all, he never wanted them to forget that their salvation came from the Lord. And he never wanted them to forget that it was by his grace and his mercy that he delivered them, and that they were completely dependent on him for their salvation. Now, Tim Keller does an absolutely incredible job explaining this. And let me read what Tim Keller says. Tim Keller says this. This is so good. And I pray this helps some of you with understanding your salvation in Christ, that it's not about you and your works. And those of you that are struggling because you feel like a failure all the time sometimes in your walk with the Lord, this is so good. This is so good. So let me read it. Shut up, pastor, and read it. Okay. So it says, God first rescued the people from Egypt, and then he gives them the Ten Commandments. Keeping the Ten Commandments is not what saved them. God had already done that. God did not first give the law and then deliver his people. First he delivered his people, then he gave them the law. Thus, we are not saved by the law, but saved for the law. The law is how we conduct our love relationship with God. not the way we merit the relationship. We are saved by faith in Christ's substitutionary life and death alone. That is so good. And I hope that brings clarity to you about your salvation, because so much of our salvation gets caught in these works. Now, I want you to know, Paul's not saying that we shouldn't do good works, but notice how he tees up that in Ephesians 2:10 by saying we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works in advance. What he's saying is, when you're saved by my grace, and you know that it has nothing to do with you, guess what that's going to create in my heart? It's going to create a gratitude within my heart that says, I want to serve Jesus. There's a transformation that happens in your heart that someone's not browbeating you, someone's not guilting you, someone's not shaming you to serve him. It comes out of a heart of gratitude that says, I was here, object of God's wrath, Paul said, and now I found God's favor through his grace, through his son Jesus, which I didn't deserve. Now, out of gratitude, I want to serve the Lord. You know, my family, you know, I share this all the time. We were brought up in church, and they made us go to church when we were younger. And that's fine. We just, you go and, blah, right? As a kid, I just didn't want to be there, and it was just boring. And, you know, but you do it because that was the right thing to do. But when I came to Christ as a 15-year-old, just getting ready to turn 16, and Christ transformed my heart, all of a sudden you have this 16-year-old kid that wanted to go to Sunday school. A 16-year-old boy who wanted to go to Sunday school, who wanted to read the Bible, who wanted to go to church. What in the world happened? Was it somebody browbeating me with the Bible? There was a transformation that happened in my heart through God's grace, that the gratitude of my salvation caused me to now want to serve Jesus. Caused me to now want to know Jesus. Caused me to now want me to develop that relationship with Jesus. Because of the gratitude and the understanding of how his grace saved me. Does that make sense? I mean, listen. Some of you, because we're fighting against a society that is so performance-based and everything is evaluated on our performance, on how well you do. And then what we end up doing is attaching our identity to that, and that's a dangerous place to be. And that's not saying, listen, we should want to serve because we get to serve. We should want to serve in the church, not because I'm up here making you feel guilty, like you need to serve. It's your obligation to serve. Now go do it. I could do that. I could. Right? And then you're going to be the most miserable server in the whole world. You'll be the greeter, and they're walking in. You say, hey, how you doing? Welcome to Living Word. Thanks for coming. Get in your seat. The service is almost ready to start. We got 3 minutes. Didn't you see the countdown? You need to wake up earlier next time so you can get to church, okay? Welcome to Living Word. God bless you. Right? I mean, is that, I'm just teasing, right? Is that what God wants? No, absolutely not. Listen, when we know that we're saved by this grace that we don't deserve or we don't earn, then it should well up with inside of us a gratitude to want to serve him and serve other people. Okay. Sorry. So, why did God never want Israel to forget the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea? It was for this reason. It was God and God alone that saved them. And it kept them from taking the credit and saying that they had something to do with it. They were in dire straits, no way out. The Red Sea before them, the Egyptian army behind them, no way out. This is a perfect picture of how salvation happens. We are completely helpless to save ourselves in our own strength. And when you can realize that, you will become very grateful for your salvation. There was a very scary moment when I was a youth pastor on one of our missions trips that I took the youth group on. And we were swimming in the ocean, and one of my students got caught in a rip current. And rip currents are very dangerous for this reason, is that you try to swim against the current, and you become exhausted, and people drown. So I told him to stay close to the shore and just in case, you know, there's no lifeguard where we were. And so I said, any of you that are nervous about swimming, put on a life jacket. So this one student, he wasn't a good swimmer, so he had a life jacket on. And so we were swimming, and sure enough, I saw him. There was a bad current, and he was yelling. He goes, I'm getting taken away. I don't know what to do. And so I did get my junior life savings certificate. So I turned into David Hasselhoff for just about 10 minutes. So I said, just relax, go with the current. It took him about 200-300 yards. Jumped in, Baywatch, whole thing. I jumped in out of the current. He was scared. I mean, he was screaming. His mom was on the trip, and she was on the beach. She was, oh, my God. You know, she was just like, what? And I said, he's going to be fine. I said, just relax and don't grab me. Just go on your back and float. And so we went parallel with the beach, got out of the way of the current, and I pulled him back in. But what saved this teenage boy was the life jacket. Completely dependent on the life jacket. Otherwise, he most likely would have drowned. He needed a savior because he was helpless. Every single one of us are helpless spiritually, and we need a savior. That's why God sent his son. He sent his son to save us. And you might be thinking, well, what did he save us from? Well, Paul talks about this. He says, we are objects of God's wrath. And Jesus comes to save us from that wrath by giving his life for us and taking on our sins himself, who was sinless. And he says, this has nothing to do with your works. You believe in Jesus and what he did for you. Put your faith and your trust in him, not in your life, not in what you've done, but in him. And this is what Paul alludes to in the first part of the chapter. He says, we're helpless to save ourselves without God. And many times we think, well, God helps those who helps themselves. That is not a Bible verse, by the way, okay? It's not in the Bible. It's not true. See, the teenage boy was caught in the rip current and needed saving from what? Saving from death. And that's what Jesus does. Paul said he takes us from death to life. And we see that in the empty tomb that we celebrated last week at Easter. And so what God does is he saves us through his son and from his judgment. And I love verses 3, 4, and 5 because these verses explain exactly what God has done for us. He says, all of us, who he's writing to and you and I here, we lived among them one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and followed the desires and the thoughts like the rest. And we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when you were dead in your transgressions, and it is by grace you've been saved. And I want you to look at these few words that he uses, wrath, love, and mercy. Because of sin, we were condemned. And what controlled us is our own self-centered heart doing what we want to do. So what does it mean to be apart from God? What it means to be apart from God is this. It's using everything else to serve us, even using God to serve us. And that's what Paul says we were like before we knew Christ. It can be being moral for our own good because it looks good on us when we look moral and do good things. Maybe when we're helping other people, and that's not necessarily for their sake, but maybe how it makes us look. See, that's where we need to be really careful. Because there's nothing good in us that would ever allow us to find forgiveness through a God who's perfect. So I have to ask myself, do my good works look good on me? This is how you know that you are truly, truly saved. You truly understand God's grace. This is how you know. If you're truly saved by God's grace, there's nothing that God can't ask of us. If you're going to God with some of your good works and some of God's works, and you just say, hey, you could bargain with God, right? I'll give you Sunday. but Friday is mine. I'll repent on Saturday, but then Sunday is mine. I'll give it to you, God, but I'll live the way I want to the rest of the week, right? That's kind of bargaining with God. God says, no, if you're truly saved by my grace, there's nothing that I can't ask of you that you will not give to me. So what does Paul say? Paul says this. The reason you're saved by grace, the reason why the Israelites were saved by grace is that they would have no reason for boasting. What did Paul mean by that? Because we look at boasting, we look at it bragging, right? We look at it like, look what I've done, look what my kids are doing. We kind of like to, you know, you see it all the time. People like to brag or to brag about what's going on in their life, the good things that are going on, and some of it's maybe not bragging, some of it might be bragging, right? Paul's not talking necessarily about that. In this context, Paul is saying we cannot trust or boast in anything but Christ for our salvation. So the boasting really is where you're putting your trust. Are you putting your trust fully in Christ or in the things that you've done? Paul says, if I must boast, I will only boast about the cross of Jesus Christ. See, we can boast about what we have and the things we've accomplished. And Psalms 20 sheds some light on this for us. Psalms 27 says this, and you could insert the word boasting. Some trust or some boast in chariots and some in horses. But he says, but we trust, we boast in the name of the Lord our God. Think about it. They would boast, armies would boast about what they have. If you had chariots, you had a huge upper hand against someone who didn't. And so you would boast with how many chariots you had or how many men or how many horses you had. And for those going into battle, they would boast about what they have. We have 10,000 chariots. We have 20,000 men. Nah, we're bigger than you, right? They boasted about that. They put their trust in that. They would boast because it would give them confidence. But it was a false confidence. Paul did not want us to have a false confidence about our salvation if it's based in our works. See, all of us can put trust in the wrong things. Everyone is looking for something to give them validation. So we look to maybe our grades if you're a student or maybe your job or your salary or whatever it may be to give us confidence. So we boast or we trust in those things to give us validation. But listen, the gospel crushes our boasting and it crushes our egos. So God didn't want Israel trusting and anything that they've done, and when they got in troubles, when they began to trust in themselves. So Jesus tells us that you can do nothing outside of yourself. I've done it all for you. Stop trying. And so what I love about God's grace is this. Jesus tells us that you can do nothing to cause me to love you anymore. That's it. If you're trying to gain God's love and his acceptance by what you do, you don't understand grace. See, what did Jesus do for us? Well, Jesus came, he served. He didn't come to be served. He did everything at his expense for our benefit. And God, through his love, comes and fixes our broken hearts that was left because of sin. And what he does is, as Paul says, there's this mercy. And what he pours out his mercy to us by giving us his son. And mercy means withholding something we deserve. So let me explain the difference between what mercy is and what grace is in the context of what Paul was talking about. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. We deserve death. We deserve God's wrath, Paul said. And grace is giving us what we don't deserve. None of us in this room deserve God's grace. But God in his mercy and his grace sends us his son to do everything on our behalf so that we could experience that salvation and that new life that can be found in Christ Jesus. I want you to see how loving God is towards us. And you ask, well, Pastor, how do I receive this? Because once again, we're in this performance mindset. Isn't there something I have to do? The answer is no. There's nothing you can do. You're helpless. But when you understand his grace and his mercy and what he provided for you, Paul says, all this comes through us believing and trusting and boasting in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. And you do this by faith, by putting your belief and your trust in Christ and Christ alone. Faith means resting in Christ and having our confidence in Christ. Faith is the assurance that it's not from you. So the question I have for you is, where are you today, and what are you resting in? Where's your confidence today? Where's your assurance today? Things could be taken away in a moment, and we're not promised tomorrow. The Word of God says that life is a vapor. It's here one moment and gone the next. If you're boasting in this world or your accomplishments, they could evaporate like that. Paul says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm putting my confidence there, the one who conquered sin and death through his resurrection for us. And with that comes a joy and assurance of knowing that your future hope is in Christ and it's not in this dying world that's quickly passing away. So where's your hope today? What are you resting in today? What are you fearful about today? Put your hope in Christ and his grace and mercy. Listen, if you're here today and you feel like, Pastor, you have no idea what my past is, all the things that I've done, I may not, but Jesus does. And he says, I still love you. And I'll demonstrate my love. I demonstrated my love towards you that while you were still a sinner, he died for you. He already did it. Now he tells us to come and lay our lives before him and ask him to heal us and ask him to forgive us that we might find new life in him. That's grace. When you experience that grace, you're going to be a gracious person. Your conduct is going to be more gracious. Does that mean we're perfect and we do it right all the time? You're thinking to yourself, geez, I blew it just yesterday, Pastor. Did you have to bring that up again? Listen, but grace humbles us so that we ask for forgiveness and we give forgiveness. None of us in this place are deserving of God's grace, but he bestowed it upon us because of his great mercy and his love towards us. Let's be that kind of a church that operates in his grace and his love and allow the world to see that in us. He's good. God is good. All of this, understanding God's grace and his mercy, should humble us, not make us more arrogant, not make us more arrogant with the truth. Do we need to speak the truth? Absolutely. But how do we do it? We do it in love and humility, not in a prideful heart, but in a heart that's been saved by God's grace, who didn't deserve it. That'll change your perspective on how you share the truth of God's word, which we need to do. But we do it in love under the hand of his grace. So I'm going to pray for you today. We're going to take communion together as a church. And you have your cups there. And I want you to take those out. And we're going to pray together and ask God just to help us. This is when we take communion, this is what we're doing. We're remembering. Jesus says, whenever you do this, you're remembering what he did for us. His body that was given to us, his blood that was shed for us on our behalf. So listen, communion is open to all of you. You don't have to be a member of our church, but you do have to be a member of God's family. And you can pray. If you've not come to Christ at your seat, as I pray, you can call out to God. And he's there to rescue you. And he will. A heart of faith that depends on Jesus, he will rescue you and he will change you. And by all means, celebrate communion with us as the body of Christ as we recognize that Jesus is the only way, that he is God. And the reason why he tells us to take communion is to remember his sacrifice, to remember his blood that was shed for us. And when we remember and we reflect, it makes our hearts grateful. He never wants us to forget that our salvation was purchased through his precious blood and his sacrifice for you and I. And that's a precious thing. So would you pray with me as we partake in communion that God would just touch our hearts and never forget his great sacrifice for us. Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your grace. None of us are deserving of it. And it, as we hold communion in our hands, these emblems, we recognize that it was your body that was given to us. It was crushed for us, for our iniquities. We recognize your blood when you said this blood, this is the new covenant. This is what I'm establishing through my blood, this relationship that we can have with God the Father now through the substitutionary work of Christ. We can now be forgiven and have a relationship with a holy God because of you, Jesus. And it's through our faith in you and our belief in you that this relationship is established through your precious blood. So as we take communion as a church today, I pray that you would cover us, that your forgiveness would flow over us, that you would bring us together, bind us together as a church under the mighty hand of Christ, and that your grace would just overflow in our lives. And Lord, we would be gracious people. That Lord, we would allow your grace that has filled our heart to flow into others' lives, that they would see something different in us. Let us walk in humility before you. Take away the pride and maybe ego that we might be carrying, Lord. Help us to never forget that we were undeserving. Thank you for your love for us and not giving up on us. You're a perfect Savior in every way. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead, take your cup. You can take the bread out of the bottom, and then you can take the top off and just hold that emblem in your hand. Kathleen, can you grab me? I left my cup there. Thanks, sweetie pie. Thanks, sweetie pie. Thank you. I want you to hold it in your hand, and as we do this, let's thank the Lord for what he's done for us. Father God, thank you for this bread, and thank you for the cup. And as we partake of this together, we're grateful for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and partake of the bread and the cup, and let's do that together. God bless you.